As we see the writer to the Hebrews going through these great cloud of witnesses, these Old Testament saints, he is not just stepping through step by step by step, but he is choosing particular things to focus on. Now, last time we looked at this passage, we saw him describe Abraham as that prototypical man of faith. And we saw it like when you have a car, you build a prototype, and then you say, that works, we'll have a lot more mass-produced like that one. And so Abraham, particularly in his call, was set apart as the one who responded by faith. We saw him as that prototypical pilgrim. When he was called, he left the world behind him. He lived, we could say lightly, we could say only tent peg deep in the land of promise. And he looked forward to the city which had foundations. He looked forward to another world. That was what was seen about Abraham. But when we come to Sarah, and we could see her in some ways, though not, she's not lifted up in the same way as Abraham as the prototypical woman of faith, although there is an element of that. The focus here is not so much on the call of God, but on the promises of God. So the call of God with Abraham is, how does Abraham set out not knowing where he was going? The answer was, by faith. And the answer is, how does Sarah keep going when the promise doesn't come? Year on year on year on year, the promises do not come. And the answer is, by faith. Now, when we come and look at Sarah, we can find her extremely encouraging. And I would suggest, in some ways, we can find her more encouraging than Abraham. Do you remember when we read at the start of the service from Romans chapter 4, it sets out Abraham, and we can think, well, Abraham, can I reach his level? It says, in hope he believed against hope. It said he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. No unbelief made him waver concerning to the promise of God. But we've read Genesis 18. And if I were to paraphrase Romans regarding Sarah, we could say she weakened in faith when she considered her own body. We could say that unbelief did make her waver according to the promise of God. And this is what makes her such an encouragement when we read about her in Hebrews 11. Because this tells us that wavering and unbelief do not need to be final. Think about what the author of this epistle to the Hebrews wants. He has said at the start, end of chapter 10, he said, we are not of those who draw back and are destroyed, but who believe to the saving of the soul. He's writing to people who are tempted to give up and go back. And if you're writing to people who are tempted to give up and go back, and all the people you show to them are people of such amazing faith, and they think, well, I've just lost it. I can't be like that. I've already failed God. But wisely, he deliberately picks out Sarah, one who had a wobble, but who came back from the wobble. Maybe you this evening, as we've been looking through Hebrews, you've been thinking, well, my faith just doesn't meet up to this level. Maybe you thought, well, I've had a few wobbles. Maybe you're having a wobble right this evening that you wouldn't necessarily share with anyone outwardly. Well, Sarah is an encouragement for those of us with wobbly faith to say the wobble does not need to be terminal. We need to turn from the wobble, open our hand of faith, and receive what God has for us. So what does God have for us? Well, three things by faith that Sarah does. First, it says, by faith, we can learn that we receive strength. By faith, we receive strength. What does it say here? Hebrews 11, verse 11, it says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. Let's just think about Sarah in her natural powerlessness. Right before she arrived in the land of Canaan, it's described in Genesis 11, verse 30, that she was barren. She was not able, naturally speaking, to have children. In fact, one of the early texts in Hebrews actually describes her here as barren Sarah. And when we have something like that in a minority text, it's probably the commentary, you know, and you've had some of you have got study Bibles, little comments about her, Sarah, barren Sarah, that's how they knew her. But more than that, how did she describe herself in Genesis chapter 18, verse 11? She's saying, well, when I'm old, shall I have pleasure? She's saying, I and my husband are past those times. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. She's not just barren. She and her husband are past it. Genesis 18 makes that brutally clear. And therefore, she is a great example to us, an encouragement to us, when we feel naturally powerless to live the Christian life. Have you ever read something in the Bible and it's an instruction for you to do? Maybe it's an instruction for you to kill sin. Maybe it's an instruction for you to live by faith. And you're just saying, well, I don't think I've got it in me. I just don't think I can do this. I look at this situation. It's all very well for him and him and her and her. They might have great faith, but not me. You just feel powerless. And therefore, we can be encouraged by Sarah because she saw the powerlessness of the situation. But it says here, by faith, we receive strength. So let's look secondly as we consider by faith we receive strength, not just her natural powerlessness, but the supernatural strength that was given to her. And there's more here than we might see from a first reading. I mean, it just says, which seems normal to us, that she received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who was promised, who had promised. But she's received power, and then she went on and bore a child. Now, if you think about the age that she was in, it's not just conception that is amazing. It's live, safe birth. If you were to say today, when would midwives get a bit worried? The answer would be older women in childbirth. That's when they would start to get a bit wobbly. Older first-time mothers, they'd get really wobbly. This is an older first-time mother of an age that has never been surpassed. And it's not like they can kind of call the doctors in and say, okay, we've got an incubator ready, we've got it all set up, all sanitized. She's living in a tent. This is primitive midwifery. But by faith, she's got the supernatural strength to conceive, carry, and bear this son against everything. She's not naturally able to have children, and she's also too old as well. Now, it's striking how things happen in Genesis. And at the risk of stating the obvious, Genesis 18 is when she was promised that Isaac would be born. Genesis 21 is when Isaac was born. And Genesis 20 comes before Genesis 21. Now you say, well, why am I making this fairly obvious point? Just turn with me to Genesis 20. So she received the promise. She initially disbelieved, but then something happens, which Hebrews tells us, because it's the infallible word of God, that she began to trust and then received strength. Now, I want you to notice something striking in Genesis 20. So after she's had the promise, before she's conceived. Genesis 20, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he journeyed in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech of Gerar sent and took Sarah, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now, when we read that cursorily, we think, okay, we understand this. This is Abraham, he's got his beautiful wife, and this man's taking her and wanting to add her to the harem. And then you're thinking, postmenopausal 90-year-olds, ungodly kings don't usually seek out postmenopausal 90-year-olds to add to the harem. It's just not in there on their agenda. So what is going on? God is already reversing the effects of the menopause. It's gone in reverse order, and she has been supernaturally given strength. So it's not that you've got this grandma looking like a grandma in one sense, bearing a child. It seems to be, the suggestion is that by faith, she sees the menopause reversed. She receives strength, literally, to conceive. Do you notice how that's saying? She conceives in the natural manner, which she said the natural manner was impossible in Genesis 18. Shall we have pleasure? She says that's not possible. So God reverses the menopause, reverses things with her and reverses things with Abraham, and she's back into childbearing possibility, and then she is there in fertility. And this is to encourage us. Again, you might say, well, I am just not strong enough of myself to live the life that God has promised. And the answer is, you are dead right. You and I are not strong enough to live the life that God commands us to live. But by faith, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And that should encourage us. I can do all things from him who strengthens me. I think it's Philippians 3, 13 or somewhere thereabouts. So the question is, are we going to trust in God? And what is trusting in God? It's opening our hands and receiving the strength that he has to give us to live the Christian life. Maybe there's something in your life right now you're thinking, do I have the strength to do what I know to be right? The answer is maybe not. But open the hand of faith. And by faith, we, like Sarah, receive strength to do things that we're not able to do. The church is full of ordinary people doing extraordinary things. That's the way the gospel works. It transforms ordinary people. God doesn't go headhunting. Look at the disciples. He doesn't go headhunting for top caliber men. I mean, Paul mentioned someone successful in the world, but they are tend to be the exception, not the rule. God takes ordinary men and women who open the hands of faith and receive strength to do extraordinary things. Well, what extraordinary things do we do? Well, by faith we receive strength because by faith we rely on God. Let's have a look again at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, what was the problem that Sarah had to start with? Well, it was clearly distrust. And what was the distrust? She had distrust in the thing promised. She was told, you're going to have a child. And there she was. Genesis is wonderfully evocative, isn't it? You can imagine her. I mean, I'm not sure you need to kind of put your ear to the tent wall. I'm not sure tents are too soundproof. But there she is, eavesdropping and laughing. Now, we're used to reactions to announcements of miraculous births because the scripture's full of announcements of miraculous births. And you've got some like Mary. Mary's told, you're going to have a child. And she responds with a lack of understanding. How can this be? Because I'm a virgin. It's not a lack of faith, it's just a lack of understanding. I'm a virgin. Like, virgins don't give birth. And God answers her. But Sarah's in the Zechariah category. Not a lack of understanding. She gets what is being promised. It's a lack of faith. And her faith is shaken, as we've seen. Her faith fails her, unlike Abraham. She has a distrust in the thing promised. So what is the big difference? What do we see when we compare Genesis 18 and Hebrews 11? What has made the difference from her distrust to her trust? It's this, that she takes her eye off the thing promised and puts it on the promiser. She doesn't think about the thing promised, but she thinks about the one who promises it. She moves from distrusting in the thing promised to trust in the promiser. What does it say here? She considered him faithful who had promised. Now, you know, when when you get those optical illusions and you see something which seems one thing, and your mind tells you, no, that's an optical illusion, and your reason corrects your sense perception. And that's something we commonly do. It looks like that, but no, it really is something else. But Sarah went the next level of correction. Our reason is corrected by faith. The question that God told her to ask was, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for Yahweh? Is anything too hard for the covenant Lord? Is anything too hard for the I Am? Earlier on in Hebrews, it talks about when the word came to the people of Israel, it wasn't profitable because it was not mixed by faith. When Sarah first heard the word, it had no profit. She heard it. She knew it. She knew what God promised, but it didn't profit her because it went in without faith, as if you've got some medicine and you have one active ingredient. You know, you get the packet and it says active ingredients, and it might be the proper branded stuff costing £1.50, or it might be the Wilkinson's cheapo stuff costing 16p. But if it's got the active ingredients, it's going to do the trick, I believe. Listening to the word of God does us no help unless it's got the active ingredient of faith. And Sarah added that active ingredient when she took her eye off the promise and put it on the promiser. She judged him faithful who had promised. You can think of it like this, that what was God doing with Abraham and Sarah? It says he was one, verse 12 here, as good as dead. It's as if God is calling forth life from a tomb of a womb. It's like the tomb of Abraham, there's a tomb of Sarah, and God is calling forth life from them. And this reminds us of Jesus. Do you remember when he saw Mary in John chapter 11 and before Lazarus' tomb? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. And what did he then say? Do you believe this? And that is the question that we have in our faith. God gives us the words and he says to us, do you believe this? Do you believe, do I believe that when you and I die, that we will live even though we die? Do we believe that on the final day, that just as God called out of the tomb of the womb of Sarah Isaac, so, and just as he, Christ called out of Lazarus' tomb, Lazarus come out, so that when God says come out, the saints in Christ will rise? How do we have the faith to believe in things not yet seen? Answer, we take our eyes off the promise and put it on the promiser, and said that he who promised is faithful. We say, is anything too hard for the Lord? So if tonight you're struggling to trust in a promise of God's, take your eye off the promise and fix it firmly, like Sarah, on the promiser. And do what she did, by faith, consider him faithful who had promised. Well, let's now more briefly look at the results. So we've seen that by faith we receive strength. We've seen that by faith we rely on God. And finally, by faith we rejoice. This is what verse 12 lifts us up to. And it puts not just Sarah, but Abraham in view now. Verse 12 says this, Hebrews 11 verse 12, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Well, this is something that Israel rejoiced in. We can think of, first of all, the physical fulfillment of this. Just turn with me for a minute to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11. The result of Abraham and Sarah's faith is right there at the start of the book of Deuteronomy. Let's turn Deuteronomy 1, let's look at verse 8. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them. So there's the promise. God's made the promise. At that time I said to you, I'm not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. God has kept that promise. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are, and bless you as he has promised you. You see what Moses is saying to Israel? He's saying, look, Abraham had the promise to make you numerous. Well, there was Abraham. You came down 70, you leave at a conservative estimate with 600,000 adult men, 2 million. 70 to 2 million. Not bad multiplication. And what's Moses' reasoning? He kept that promise to multiply you. He'll keep his promise to give you the land. Go on. Look on to Isaiah chapter 51, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 51. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. So the scriptures call us to look to Abraham and to look to Sarah and to say, God kept his promise. We can see it here. We're born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And this is a great text for seeing critics looking ridiculous. So critics in the past have said, well, this is nothing amazing to have descendants as many as the stars of heaven, because we can count the stars, not a problem. We're good astronomers, we can count the stars. And then astronomy goes on and we look at stars and universe and universe and universe, and they say, well, no, I think God was quite accurate in his knowledge of cosmology, and the critics were quite wrong in their knowledge of cosmology. And in fact, these things sit together, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore, quite rightly. It's the one to the many principle from one man, and from him as good as dead. This explosion has happened. There is a physical fulfillment. And that was to encourage Israel. But there's also in the New Testament, and the context of here would encourage us to look there as well, the spiritual fulfillment. Because remember that Abraham and Sarah are not just, we don't just say, well, that's an interesting story, but we're not Jews. Isn't that nice? God looks after his people. Abraham and Sarah, prototypical man of faith and woman of faith. We could say, as much as Abraham is the father of all believers, Sarah is the mother of all who believe. If you look to 1 Peter, as she set up as an example, if you looked at Galatians 5, she's pictured there as the free woman. And we see here, there is a whole different human history. I wonder how you look at history. I know, you know, I love history. I need to beware of giving too many historical examples. But when you look at history, whose history do you look at? I mean, today, you've got people saying, well, do we look at us as Europeans and look at European history? Do we want to have a more narrow nationalistic history? What do we look at as the people of God? We look at the history of men and women of faith throughout the ages. The history of God's people, men and women of faith, is our history. And so we can rejoice by faith to watch what happens from Abraham. I mean, think about what's happening with Abraham. You know, Adam was created and there was some faith. There was two lanes. There was the seed of Abel and there was the seed of Cain. Well, the seed of Abel got killed. Well, there's the seed of Seth and there's the seed of Cain. But it all got a disaster and we had the flood and there were eight on the ark. And maybe not all of those were believers. And then it goes on and suddenly what's left? Virtually nothing. And then God says, don't worry, I'm going to call Abraham out of that quarry in pagan, idolatrous Ur of the Chaldees. I'm going to call him. And he is going to enable me to start again. From that point, we can trace it out, believer upon believer upon believer upon believer, throughout the whole world. And we can rejoice by faith. So when we have stories about brothers in Romania or whatever other area of the country or the world they come from, whatever corner of the globe, we can rejoice to be part of the answer to the faith of Abraham. Abraham believed God and saw from him one man as good as dead, descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many of the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Physical, yes. Spiritual, yes. Not one or the other. It's a both and. What a human history that we can rejoice to be part of, to be part of God's covenant keeping promises. So what have we seen? We've seen that by faith, we, like Sarah, if we're having a wobble, can receive strength. We can rely on God. And we can rejoice. Now, I don't know how many of you would be able to hum along if I started to say, standing on the promises of Christ my King. I was actually looked that one up. It's in virtually no hymn books. I was quite astonished. There was very few hymn books. I was like, what's going on? Interesting. So that hymn goes along and it says, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promise of God. And now it's good. A good truth. But maybe there's a better truth in this story. We don't just stand on the promises. We can stand on the promise. If we're struggling like Sarah to trust and stand on those promises of God, we can look to the promiser. We can look to our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can think, look at the promises that God's kept. Look throughout the whole scriptures at the promises God's kept in sending a Savior. He promised him for many years. The seed, he was there. To raise him from the dead, he was raised from the dead. To reign, to come back. If all the promises are kept so far, we can trust him to keep the promises to come. And we can read Christian biography and think how God's people have experienced it. So, Sarah, by faith, gives encouragement to those with wobbles. So the message today is, if you're wobbling, open your hand of faith. Faith is a gift from God. It's not by yourself. Receive strength. Look to the promiser. And go on rejoicing that the God who's kept promises in the past is the God who keeps promises in the present. And the God who will undoubtedly keep every promise he's made in the future. Amen.